The Big Journey from Creation to New Creation. This is a Bible teaching series that will take you all the way through the Bible, from the creation account in Genesis to John's vision of the new creation in the book of Revelation. This series is brought to you by creationtonewcreation.com. In our last talk, we looked at what it means to be in God's image. We saw that God made us relational beings, made to enjoy fellowship with God and with each other. We looked at the relationship between man and woman, and we explored how God has made us body, spirit and soul, mind, heart and will. In this talk, we'll explore a little of why God made us, and we'll take a moment to look briefly at the other personal beings that live in God's creation, the angels. Before the fall, God used to walk with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Two people lived in God's presence, in God's paradise. This is nothing less than the first foretaste of the kingdom of God. We can define God's kingdom in this simple way: God's people living in God's presence, in God's paradise. This is a theme that grows and develops through the Bible until we see it described in its final glory in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. God blessed Adam and Eve and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God gave us work to do here on earth. Adam and Eve and their offspring were to subdue the earth, fill it, and have dominion over every living thing. God called mankind, in fact, to complete his work of creation. During the six creation days, God organized the earth, bringing order out of chaos. Then he filled the earth. Now God wanted humanity, under his guidance and with his enabling, to continue his world project and complete it. And in calling us to complete his world project, God called us to be his partners. God appointed mankind to be his fellow workers. We were to go on forming and filling the earth. A gardener creates order out of wilderness and then fills it with trees and plants. A wise town planner, too, seeks to bring order as he lays out a street plan and then fills it with places for people to live and work and shop and enjoy leisure. That's how it was with Adam and Eve and their descendants. They were, so to speak, God's gardeners, God's town planners. Their task began in the Garden of Eden. Later in Genesis chapter 2, we read that God took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The word keep can also be translated guard. Mankind was to push the boundaries of the Garden of Eden out to the remotest corners of the earth. We were to make the whole earth a paradise, a world where God lived with mankind in perfect harmony. So God appointed mankind to be his fellow workers. We often think of work as being the result of a fall, but God always intended mankind to work. It was sin that turned work into toil. But that's not how it was in the beginning. Before the fall, work was good. God himself is a worker. He intended us, made in his image, to be workers too. And it's important to note that all kinds of work have dignity. Manual work as well as intellectual work. Remember that God formed the man of dust from the ground, planted a garden and formed beasts and birds out of the ground. God himself, so to speak, did manual work. Jesus, too, was a craftsman for most of his adult life. Philip Jensen puts it this way: if God came into the world, what would he be like? For the ancient Greeks, he might have been a philosopher king. The ancient Romans might have looked for a just and noble statesman. But how does the God of the Hebrews come into the world? As a carpenter, a worker. All kinds of work, if done in obedience to God, are sacred and pleasing to him. It's said that Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, had a plaque above the kitchen sink at their home which read, "Divine Service Done Here Daily." And work, the sort of work God made us for, puts our natural creativity to use. God intended us to use every gift of mind and body to fulfill our creational mandate. We make things that are not merely functional, but also beautiful, stylish, elegant. We are explorers. We set off to discover new worlds, new truths, new ideas, the secret formula. We thirst for knowledge from our earliest childhood. We aspire to bring order and beauty to the world around us. All these are natural outworkings of our calling to subdue the earth, rule it, and make it a paradise. And making earth a paradise wouldn't happen immediately or without effort. God told Adam to subdue the earth. Subdue translates the Hebrew word kabash. One theological dictionary explains, in the Old Testament it means to make to serve by force if necessary. Subdue in Genesis 1 verse 28 implies that creation will not do man's bidding gladly or easily, and that man must now bring creation into submission by strength. This world was to be brought under control by the exercise of power and authority. Our task would challenge us. It would stretch us. It would engage all our physical, mental, imaginative, and creative powers to the utmost. But all this was to be done in rest. God never meant paradise to be won through wearisome toil. We were to work, and work hard, but not toil. We were to be stretched, but not stressed. And we weren't to work on our own. God intended us to fill the earth and subdue it in fellowship with him and in dependence on him. We were to be God's co-workers, guided and empowered in our task by his Holy Spirit. As God's fellow workers, Adam and Eve functioned in three ways. They were to be God's priests, kings, and prophets. You'll encounter priests, kings, and prophets through the Bible. For example, priests served God in the temple. A succession of kings ruled Israel, and prophets spoke God's messages to people. To be a priest or king or prophet in Old Testament times was a special privilege, and in general it wasn't possible for people to function in more than one role. For example, kings couldn't be priests as well. But it wasn't like that before the fall. God wanted everyone to be his priest and king and prophet. Firstly, God gave mankind a priestly role. God put Adam in the garden to work it and keep it. The word keep can also be translated guard. Though they are used in other ways, it's interesting that both terms occur together in the book of Numbers to describe the priests' and Levites' work in the tabernacle. Just as the priests and Levites cared for the tabernacle and temple and served him there, so Adam and Eve were to care for God's garden home in Eden and serve him there. They had to keep it holy and protect it from evil. That was a priestly role. And every member of Adam and Eve's family would be involved. In other words, everyone would function as a priest. And as we said a moment ago, Adam and Eve and their descendants were to push the garden's boundaries out to the remotest corners of the earth. God's presence was to fill the whole earth. The whole planet was to become his temple, the place where God and mankind lived together. And looking forward to the very last chapters of the Bible, we see that this is exactly what happens. Secondly, God gave Adam and Eve a kingly role. He said to them, "Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." To have dominion is a royal function. We're God's viceroys, appointed to rule earth on his behalf. Adam began to exercise this dominion when he named the animals. The commentator, Victor Hamilton, observes, "To confer a name is to speak from a position of authority and sovereignty." How were Adam and Eve to exercise their royal authority? Before the fall, Adam and Eve were doubtless endowed with tremendous abilities far greater than those we possess now. But probably the most important was the power of speech. God made us in his image. Like him, we speak. God's word, of course, has boundless power. but it's reasonable to suggest that in our unfallen state, our spoken words would have had great power too, certainly beyond that which we possess today. Our words would have carried great authority as we ruled the natural world. Finally, Adam and his family had a prophetic role. What do prophets do? Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel and God's other prophets brought God's instructions and counsel and warning and comfort to his people. But they were more than just God's messengers. Abraham Heschel explains that the prophet claims to be far more than a messenger. He is a person who stands in the presence of God, who stands in the counsel of the Lord. Amos says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." Prophets are people who live in God's presence. God shares his secrets with them. As God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, he doubtless shared his secrets with them and told them about his wonderful plans for creation. Finally, we'll take a moment to look at the other kind of personal being that lives in God's creation. These beings are the angels. Who are they and what do they do? The most common names for angel are Malak in the Old Testament and Angelos in the New Testament. Both names basically mean messenger. There seem to be various ranks of angel. The New Testament refers to thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, and powers. These may well be different orders of angelic being. Satan himself is a powerful angel. Perhaps he was once the chief of all angels. We'll consider Satan and his evil angels in more detail in our next talk. Incidentally, there's another special angel mentioned in the Old Testament. He's called the Angel of the Lord, or the Angel of God. In many passages, this angel is identified with God, but in other passages, the angel seems to be distinct from God. Jesus Christ, too, was both God himself and also sent from God. The Angel of the Lord seems to be Jesus himself, appearing in temporary visible form before his incarnation. Although angels serve God here on earth, they aren't at home here. They're at home in the heavenly places we can't see. Angels are spirits. They don't have physical bodies like we humans do. However, they do sometimes appear visibly in human form. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that some people have entertained angels without even knowing it. Like us, angels have personalities. Like us, they are moral beings able to choose between good and evil. In fact, many have chosen to disobey God, most notably, of course, Satan himself. But countless angels remain loyal to God. Angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. God seems to have created each angel separately. In contrast, God created mankind as a family. So it seems angels aren't related to each other like we are. It seems certain that they don't experience friendship and love in the way we do. Neither do angels relate to God as we do. Through Jesus Christ's work on the cross, God's people are as closely related to him as any created being can be. God's people are married to Jesus Christ. Angels are not. Christians call God Father. Angels do not. God indwells his people, but he doesn't indwell angels. It seems that angels are primarily God's servants. Of course, God's people serve him too, but angels minister to God only as servants. In contrast, God's people serve him as members of his family, as his beloved children, as Jesus' beloved bride. So we, as God's people, enjoy a closer relationship with him than the angels do, and we have a more exalted and wonderful vocation. Remember that it's not an angel, but a member of the human race, Jesus, who now rules over all creation. And one day, we, God's people, will share his dominion. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, it is to mankind. What do angels do? They worship God and praise him, and they serve him in various ways. For example, they sometimes give people messages from God. God sometimes sends angels to help people. The Lord gives angelic protection to those who trust him. Angels ministered to Jesus himself while he was on earth. Finally, angels take an intense interest in God's unfolding plan of salvation here on earth, as Peter mentions in chapter 1 of his first epistle. Why is this? God's battle with Satan and his kingdom was fought and won here on earth, through Jesus Christ's incarnation, life and death and resurrection. God and his church still wage war against Satan and his forces. That battle rages here on earth, as well as in the heavenly places. Satan's evil angels are involved, and so are God's holy angels. No wonder they're so eager to know more about how God's redemptive plan is unfolding here on earth. Ephesians 3 verse 10 tells us that God is now revealing his wonderfully rich and multifaceted wisdom to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And he's doing this through the church, that is, through us, his people. The evil beings in heavenly places watch what's going on here. They see God's plan of redemption being outworked. Day by day, God is adding people to his kingdom. His church is expanding and growing across the earth. The church is a demonstration to these evil powers that their authority has been broken and that all things are being made subject to Christ. God's holy angels are watching too. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments, "What is happening in the church is so stupendous, so glorious, that even the bright angelic beings who have spent their entire existence in the presence of God, even they are staggered and amazed at what they see in and through the church. What takes place in the church is something that even they had never thought of or imagined. It surpasses even their knowledge, their comprehension, and even their imagination." But Adam and Eve's relationship with God in paradise didn't last. In the next step of our journey, we'll see what happened, and we'll see how God responded and set in motion his plan of salvation.